Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. The title of this message is Something New. Something New. Are you ready for something new? As I look around this campus of Atlantic Shores, and I have been such a fan of Atlantic Shores and of your pastor, Ron. I love him so much. We've worked together on different projects throughout the year. I'm a huge fan of your executive pastor, Scott Butler, who is the best singing executive pastor in the country, I just want to say. Amazing. Fantastic worship pastor. Fantastic family minister. By the way, Travis and I were at the same church many years ago at Grace Baptist Church in Madison Heights, where his family actually had been at one time. So I tell you, as I look around this incredible church and the people, I see new things happening. But, you know, sometimes God's saying, okay, I'm doing something new there, but I'm going to do something new in your life as well. So let's stand as I read a few verses of Isaiah 43. Hopefully you have it. You found it. And my version is the CSB, but whatever version you're in, let's read it together. We can read this starting verse 1. Now, this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. We sang that a little bit this morning in our first song. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba, in your place. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. And I'm going to jump down here to verse 16. This is what the Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the raging water, who brings out the chariot and the horse and the army and the mighty one together. They lie down, they do not rise again. They are extinguished, put out like a wick. Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it's coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The message on those last couple verses says it like this. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road in the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say thank you, the coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people I choose, the people I made especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, how it encourages, how it convicts, how it corrects, how it instructs, all those things, Lord, just from verses that come off a page, but they're not just black and white, Lord. It's inspired words that are true today and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I ask that you use this, Lord, today, however you want to. Help me to say only what you want me to say and nothing you don't want me to say. Lord, this is a brand new service. It's not like the service before. And so I ask that you work special and new in this service with these people who need to hear something from you today. Many of them are hurting. Some are physically hurting. Some are mentally and emotionally hurting, Lord, today. Some need a new word from you this morning. And so I pray for all of that, Lord. You are omniscient. You know it all. And so work in this service like you've never worked before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On April 20th, 2010, the crew and the women of the oil drilling rig, Deepwater Horizon, were out there in a deep place outside of Louisiana, a place called the Mankato Project. And it had been going on for some time. They had been drilling oil. And there were many people on this rig. But they were wrapping it up. It was near the end of this intensive project that they had been working on to drill oil deep, 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 deep from this place in the Gulf. And all of a sudden, at around 10 p.m. that night, an explosion happened. And it was a massive explosion. So much so that it caused a massive fire. 11 people died in this fire, in this explosion. And then what else happened was the pipe that had gone down, all the way down to the bottom, drilling oil, cracked and moved. And then the oil drilling rig, because of the explosion and what happened, started to sink. And then you know what happened after that. All of the oil that was at the bottom gushing up through the pipe was still gushing. They hadn't capped it. And it just kept gushing and gushing. And they tried to stop it day after day after day, week after week. They were trying to stop it. And the oil was just coming up and gushing up and gushing up. And it did that for weeks and weeks and weeks. In fact, it wasn't until July 15th that they finally stopped it. And it was the worst oil disaster in U.S. history. And people looked at this and they saw all of the oil and they said, this is going to take forever to get cleaned up. How do you get oil, that much oil, out of water? They can do it, but it takes weeks and months and sometimes years and years. And they, in fact, some scientists said this will be decades that we'll have the catastrophe effects from this. Well, the very next year, at the beginning of 2011, kind of like this perfect storm happened. There was so much snowfall that it was in the mountains near the Mississippi River, and all of the snow had started to melt and go down and down into the rivers, and then other rainfall happened, and they had a lot of rainfall, and all of a sudden, all this water started coming down the Mississippi River from the north. And it started collecting, and all the levees and the spillways and all the different things they had used to keep it from flooding up north caused the river to swell and to grow and to grow. And all of a sudden, flooding happened like they hadn't seen since 1927. And it went everywhere, and it was another catastrophe, they said, because thousands of people had to be evacuated, and it just went all over. You can see it right there, just going everywhere. But what they didn't realize was happening was all of this water that was coming down the Mississippi River and causing people to be evacuated was also going into where the Gulf was, where all that oil was. And all of a sudden, what they said would be decades and decades and decades was almost washed away and totally restored within a year because of something that they never wanted, they never asked for, and they never hoped for, but it cleaned it up. In fact, the principle is this: God is faithful, and He will take you and send you where He wants you to go. It's not always the way that you think you want to go or expect. There's no way that the people of Mississippi would have wanted an epic flood to tear through their countryside. They wouldn't and couldn't have known that the very thing that was causing them so much heartache and headache in the end would serve not only to clear out all the oil from the Deepwater Horizon, but also replenish many of the bayous, lakes, and rivers, which would bring back so much vegetation, wildlife, and even seafood, and caused a job explosion down there because now there was so much more seafood to harvest. As we look at Isaiah 43, we see a time in the life of Israel that was really bad. It was around the 6th century when Isaiah wrote this. And what had happened was, you guys know what the Babylonians did. They came out to the promised land of Israel and they conquered it. And they took many of the smartest, brightest, strongest people back to Babylon, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they took them and they really enslaved them. But then they also abandoned the people that were in Israel. So they were having a famine. They were having desolation because all the best and the brightest had been taken, and the whole place had been devastated by fire and by war and by all kinds of things. And then the people in Babylon were enslaved. This was a horrible time. Everyone was suffering. Imagine how they felt. Imagine the pain, the anguish, and the despair at being under the totalitarian rule of an evil power. And so this chapter is a continuation of the previous chapters where really they're desperate. They're in desolation. They're at the end. Now, what Isaiah, through the Lord, is telling them is, now, all this stuff that has happened is because of your sin. You put other gods before the one true God. You had a lot of sin in your life. And so God came in because he's holy and just and cannot abide by sin. He had to correct this and correct you. But he says, don't despair, because you are the people who God has redeemed, and it was his purpose to deliver. And he repeats the solemn assurance that they would be rescued. And he says that all of the former things that I've done, all of those former things that I've done in the past, that the Israelites would constantly have these holidays and they would remember, he said, they're nothing compared to what I'm going to do. It will pale in comparison. So what I thought we could do today in just a few minutes is go down the list of a couple things, what God has done, what he wants us to do, and what he will do in the future. So those are the three points. It's very easy. What has God done? Let's go through it together. Verse 1, let's start right there. What has God done? It says, he formed you. He formed you. Psalm 139 says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them so well. You know, sometimes we have to just stop there and say, God, you know, I need to stop complaining about how you made me. You know, I told you, no one's ever confused me with Dr. Brian Autry. He's over 6 feet tall. I'm not. And I had to get over that because when I was a little boy, doctors measure you and all that stuff. And they told my mom, oh, he's going to be at least 6 foot tall. And so all my life I was going to be 6 feet. And so I just was like, oh, cool, I'm going to be. And so here I am in high school and I'm not. And I'm like, well, that's all right. I will be in college. No, not 6 foot yet. After college, I think by the time I turned 50, I said, okay, I think it's over. I think that dream is over. I'm not going to be 6 foot. And then for many years, I was complaining because I was a redhead and I didn't want to be a redhead. And I, you know, after a while you get tired of people calling you Opie. It's like, okay, how many times can people call you Opie? All right. But you know, and then you have to go, wait, God said, I formed you. I created you. I had a plan when I made you, and you're exactly the way I made you because he's perfect. Now I'm not perfect, but he made me like that. And so I have to agree with him that he made me. And what am I complaining about? When I start complaining about how I'm made and what he did in my life, I'm complaining to the creator, the one who knows it all and who had a plan. And I got to stop that. And I got to change my mind and go, hey, thank you, Lord, for what you did. You knew what you were doing. I don't. Thank you for that. You knew it all. So he formed you. So what else did he do? He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Wow. He redeemed you. He bought us back. There's verses that say that he goes into the camp of Satan and brings us back, to pull us out of that, to redeem us, to buy us back. I love that. Whether it's waters or rivers or fire or flame, he saves us. And they had been through that, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, the deserts. They knew what that meant, to be bought back, to be redeemed. Remember, they were slaves. And the only way slaves can be free is if they're bought. Well, Jesus did that through his blood on the cross. He bought us back. He redeemed us. And he says, I am your Savior in verse 3. 1 John 4:14 said, the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, He is your personal Savior. He has bought you back. He has redeemed you. So He's formed you. He's redeemed you. What else? He loves you. It said, I loved you in verse 4. I'm just going right down the list. You're precious in my sight and honored. I love you. Think about that. The God of the universe loves you. So much so, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I only have one son. And you know, I'm not sure I would give him up for anybody, but God did for me. He loves me. And what else? The other thing is, it says He named you. Everyone who bears my name, verse 7, and is created for my glory, I've formed them, I've made them. He named you. Who are you? You are God's. He is in you. In fact, in Colossians 1, and I'll get to this again, he says, Christ in you. That's the great mystery, that Christ is in you, Paul says. You see, for generations and generations, thousands of years before Jesus, you couldn't get to God. You were separated from God from your sin. And the only way to get to God was to bring a sacrifice to the temple or the tabernacle and have a priest sacrifice that on your behalf. So you could never get to God. But now He's named you because of Jesus. He's named you as one of His own children. The same inheritance that Jesus has, if you're a Christian, you have. And when God sees you, and this is amazing, I don't understand this. When God sees you, He doesn't see your sin, your unrighteousness, your brokenness. He sees Jesus' righteousness. That's just amazing to me. He's named you. He loves you. He's redeemed you. He's formed you. These are things that you have to speak truth in your life every day. You have to wake up and you have to say, wait, I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I am a child of God. I am joint heir with Jesus. Again, I don't understand that. But in God's world, in His economy, He sees Jesus when He sees me. Unbelievable. I have to start repeating that. And that's what God has done, according to Isaiah 43. So now we see what God has done. But now there's something that He wants us to do. You may say, okay, Brandon, what is that? What does God want us to do? Well, let's go to verse 18. Find verse 18 in Isaiah 43. And it says, do not remember the things of the past. Pay no attention to the things of the old. He wants you and me to forget the things of the past. Why? Why would He say that? Why would He want us to forget? And I believe this is the answer. Because you can't have space open for what will happen when you are filled up with what has happened. Let me say that again. You cannot have space open in your life for what will happen when you're filled up with what has happened. It's kind of like when I'm holding on to something so tightly from what has been done to me or what's happened, then God wants to put something in my hand and my hand is closed. He can't put something new in when I'm holding on to what has happened. And you may need to go in your own mind and your own life and you may need to think, wow, what from the past am I holding on to that I need to let go? Remember, He says, cast your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He said, give me your burden. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Please give me your cares from the past. You may have some hurts, some hang-ups, some fears or failures that you have that you're just, I can't get over. I am so hurt by what happened to me. And yes, I want you to know that what happened to you really did happen. It was real and it was done to you, and it might have been done unintentionally, but it might have been done intentionally. And you're dealing with that today because something very real happened by somebody who really wanted that to happen to you. That could be the truth. You know, we all, and the longer I live, the more people I meet, the more I realize everyone has a story. Everyone has something. After the first service, I was talking to some people, and some people were dealing with things in their life, and they came up to me and we prayed together of things that have happened. And some people are dealing with multiple things, health things and emotional things and family things and all kinds of things in their life. And things that, to be honest, they didn't cause. It wasn't like some sin that they had done and now they're paying for the effects of that. I know that that's true, that that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. You may not have done anything. You have been worshiping the Lord. You have been so sold out for God, and something came into your life like that oil, and it caused all this devastation in your life. And you're like, what happened? He says, forget the things of the past. It's not that we can totally forget them, but we don't hold on to them so tight that we have no room for what God's going to do. Hurts, hang-ups, things that in your life that you that have hung you up for so long, and you're not able to move forward to take that next step because I'm still back here. I'm still looking back, and I need to look this way, and I can't because I'm so hung up with this. Fears in my life of things that if I do this, I don't know what's going to happen. Or things in the past when I did it, oh man, when I did this in the past, this is, oh, I know it's, he's saying, no, forget it. I got something brand new for you that you can't even imagine. Or failures in your life. And you're just like, I was talking to somebody recently, and the failure, it seems like we keep talking about the failures that they've had in their life, and they're very real failures. I have so many in my life, it would take me days to tell you all my failures because I'm not perfect. Did you know that people that come and preach here are not perfect? Did you know that? And I'm not talking about Pastor Ron. He's as close to that as I've ever met. But, you know, people, they're, why? Because we are human beings in a fallen world. But that's not what God has his plan for us, because he's redeemed us, he's formed us, he loved us, he's named us. So we got to remember that. But you know what? Hurts, hang-ups, fears, failures, those are all real. But you know what else we have to forget sometimes? And you won't believe I'm going to say this. Victories. Victories. You know, sometimes we can get so consumed with our past victories that we don't see that God has something even greater for us up here. And I told you, we have 820 churches plus around Virginia that are part of the SBC of Virginia. And I get to go to a lot of them. In fact, last week I was in Waynesboro. Today I'm in Virginia Beach. In a couple weeks I'll be in Martinsville. Then I'll be in Richmond. I mean, I've been a lot of different places. I was in Charlottesville a few weeks ago. And I see a lot of churches. And unfortunately, some churches, when I get there, they're talking about the great VBS of 1978. And they're like, man. They're like old guys who talk about their state championship. You know, back in the day, man, that play, you remember that play? They're talking about the plays of the past. And yet God is going, wait, that really was good, but you won't believe what I'm going to do next. Would you stop talking about this? This is going to pale in comparison to what I'm going to do, but you're still talking about the glory days of the past. And churches do that. They talk about, do you remember when this was happening and that was happening? I love Shores because I see something new happening. I see new things and new people and new energy, and God saying, yes, definitely thank me for what I did in the past, but don't live back there. Don't be so filled up, because there's something brand new. So he wants us to get over the past, to forget those things and get over, but he also wants us to confess. He wants us to confess. Why? Because if we have unconfessed sin, he will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. If I had harbored sin in my heart, the sovereign master would not have listened. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So in my life, there have been times where I was waiting for God to do something new and nothing was happening. And then I realized, wait, I got unconfessed sin, maybe to God, but maybe to somebody else. And I need to confess that sin to somebody else. And then when I do, it's like the dam breaks and new water starts flowing again in my own heart and in around me because I confessed the sin. Also in Isaiah 43, 25, it says, I will sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us. Man, like that old sludge from the deep water horizon, there had to be a flood, and there's a flood of God's forgiveness that can come into your life and cleanse that out. Why? So you can be ready for something new. You know, you need to forget the past. You need to get over those things, the fears, the hurts, the failures. You need to confess. But also, you may need to expand your borders. What do I mean? Turn to Isaiah 54, verse 2. Isaiah 54, 2. Enlarge the sight of your tent and let your tent curtains be stretched out. Don't hold back. Lengthen your ropes and drive your pegs deep. You know, when God's going to do something new and you're ready for it, you have to prepare. And so he's saying, get ready. Get that tent even bigger. Get the ropes out there because the tent's going to need to be bigger. And then it says, drive your pegs deep. Why that? Because when new things happen, you better be ready and have a good foundation, because the bigger the tent, the more the wind could blow it away when the winds come, and they could come, and you need to be ready. I've seen many ministries and churches and even families that stretch out, and they're very wide, but very thin in what? In Scripture. In their spiritual foundation. And praise the Lord for your pastor, because he digs into the Word Sunday after Sunday and he goes deep. And we need to do that in our own lives. We need to go deep and ask us, God, put my pegs deep into your Word, into foundation, in prayer and in Bible reading and in my personal devotions with you. I want to know you more and deeper so that when things do expand, wow, I'm ready. My ropes are out there. And by the way, that's what that building is. You're expanding your tent. You're getting ready for people you don't even know yet that are coming to Shores in the future. So now we've seen what God has done. We see what he wants us to do now. He wants to do something new. Verse 19, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it's coming. Don't you see it? I love that little question there. Don't you see it? It's almost like they couldn't see it. They were so wrapped up into what had happened to them and their eyes were down or inward. And he's saying, look up, look out, open your eyes. Look, I'm doing something. Don't you see it? He wants to do a new thing in your life today. Look at this. I love this. It says, indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, a road in the wilderness. Where did they live? What part of the world was this? It was the Middle East. There's deserts there. I was just in Lebanon last month. Part of my job, I travel, and I was just in Lebanon, and we went through a lot of deserts in Lebanon and Jordan, and it's pretty desolate in some places out there. And you, in order to get somewhere, you got to have a road, and he wants to make that road in the wilderness. The other thing is that's kind of hard is water. You got to find water in the desert because water is life. And he's saying, you may have had a dry section in your life, spiritually, emotionally, in your family, in your job. And I'm going to do something new. In fact, I'm going to bring a river in the desert. New life is going to spring up when water comes in. When water comes in, water's life, and it will just spring up. And the other thing he says is, I'm going to smooth your path. I'm going to smooth your path. The path of the righteous, Isaiah 26 says, the path of the righteous is level. You clear a straight path for the righteous. And he's going to provide that drinking water for you that's going to refresh you through his word and through this new thing as you lay aside what was in past and you start looking for what's in the future. So I always ask this at the end of when I preach and teach. I try to think, okay, now what? We learn that. We learn what God has done. We learn what he wants us to do and what he will do. But now what? Now what? Well, first off, forget the things of the past. And that is not easy. I say it, but it is so hard to do. There are things in my life that I've done that I wish I had never done. If I could go back and change it, I would change it in a second. And I got to remember, I can't keep going back to that. I've got to give that to God. He's forgiven me. I'm moving on now. Yes, it happened, but God has something brand new. It could be something that you did. It could be something that has been done to you. I was teaching this one time, and a lady was there, and she says, Brandon, thank you for this. I needed to hear this because I was abused when I was younger, and it was tragic. It was horrible, and it happened, and I have not been able to get over this, and it's been well over like 20 or 25 years, and I've been dealing with this. In fact, she said, every morning, and she said this with tears in her eyes, she said, every morning I get up and I look in the mirror when I'm putting on my makeup and I rehearse those things that have been done to me. And it puts me on a path that I don't want to be on that day. And it takes me not just minutes, but hours sometimes to get over what I've been thinking about just then by what really did happen to me. And she said, I need to start changing the way I think from the minute I get up. And we do. We need to get up in the morning and say, praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord, for this new day and what you have for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you have planned for this day. Thank you. Praising him. I think of, in fact, turn to Philippians chapter 4, because I love this part of Philippians where Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he's saying something to them. He said in verse 6 of chapter 4, he said, in my version it says, don't worry about anything. Something it says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Let me say that again, with what?
Thanksgiving.
How can you be thankful for something that was so tragic in your life? And how do you not worry about it? He says, don't. Everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then what happens is the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Why would he need to guard your heart and your mind from those things of the past, from all those thoughts coming in? He guards them like sentries at the door of your heart and mind, and the peace of God won't let that come back in. And then he says, just in case you didn't realize this, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any praise, if there be anything praiseworthy, if there any moral excellence, dwell, think on these things. And the very end it says, and the God of peace will be with you. Thinking differently about what has happened, but now being expectant about what will happen, and the peace of God goes with me as something new happens. So we have to forget the things of the past. We have to praise him because it said with thanksgiving. Remember that? We have to praise him. When I start praising God and getting my mind on him, all of a sudden it does kind of change things in my spirit and in my mind, and I'm ready for something new. We have to pray. We have to pray. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We need to look at our past, our experiences of God's grace in our past, as a springboard to our future, so we can view neither the past nor the future with fear, but with expectation. When I have fear in my life, it's like something holding me back, and I'm trying to move forward, and this fear and the past is holding me back. And when I get rid of it, it's like I got a little spring in my step. I'm ready for what God has in my future. You know, I told you I travel a lot, and one of the places I traveled a while back was Guam. I had to go to the island of Guam. Anybody been to Guam? Yeah. Amen. Wow, this is great. Happened in the first service too. A lot of Navy people have got to go through Guam. And so I was on Guam doing a project there with some churches and some missionaries. And one of the things that you learn about when you go to Guam is everybody says, what do they say to you in the mornings usually or something like that when they see you? Half a day. They say, half a day. And it's hard to explain it, but it's kind of like, hey, good to see you. Kind of like, what's up? It's kind of like, what's up? Hey, bro, half a day. And you kind of learn, it's kind of cool, but it doesn't really translate exactly into English. And so I thought of that, and I was thinking about getting my kids and Wendy something, my wife. And I don't know about you guys, but I do get a little bit of gift anxiety. I know we're not says be anxious for nothing, but I have to be honest with you. I get a little gift anxiety with my wife. We've been married for over 30 years, and I still sometimes mess up and get something that I shouldn't get, or I don't know. She looks at me like, do you not know me? And so I know she loves to drink coffee, and so I saw this mug, coffee mug, with the words half a day on it, and I thought, well, that'd be kind of cool, and I got it, and I gave it to her kind of expectantly, and she says these words like this. Thank you. Now, when guys learn over time that the higher that thank you goes, it's probably less exciting for her. So it's like, oh, thank you, or thank you, you know, or, you know, it's kind of like that. But she did say thank you, and I was like, I know that's not, I mean, that's black and orange. I mean, that's not her colors, I really want to say. It's actually probably more Michael. I'm a Baltimore Orioles fan, and that's black and orange. That's their colors. And so I really didn't get it because of that, but I liked the mug, and I thought she might like it. And when I gave it to her, I was like, well, you know, that went down in flames. But hey, at least it was a thought. You always say it's a thought that counts. And so the next morning, though, she was using it for her coffee, her morning coffee. And I thought, well, that's a nice pity drink there. That was nice. That was sweet of her. And she really is so sweet, and she was drinking that, and I thought, well, that's great. I'll never see that mug again, but that was nice that she did that. And a couple days later, I saw it again, and I was like, well, she's really being extra sweet. And I saw it like a couple more times, and I was like, do you like the mug? And she goes, no, not really. She said, but what I like about it is what it says. And I said, oh, you like half a day? She said, yeah, I know what she said it meant, but for me, I look at it as have a day, have a day. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, every day I want to get up and get ready for the day that God has for me. And in order to get what he has for me, I have to get this mug out and I got to clean it out from the coffee that I had yesterday. And it's because I want fresh coffee. I don't want the old stuff from yesterday. I got to clean it out and I got to make it new for the brand new coffee that I just brewed for today. Hot, fresh coffee for that day. And I'm going to pour that hot coffee, freshly brewed, into a clean mug, expectant for what happens today. Well, I said, wow. That was awesome, and I couldn't wait to share that with you because that's what God wants us to do. We've got our old coffee mugs with coffee from years past, and it's been dried up in there, and it's gross, right? Kind of like what happened with the oil in the Gulf. that sludge has built up in our life. And God wants to have fresh something for you today. Today. Not what you drank yesterday or last week, but today, something brand new. Remember, the Israelites had manna every day, and they could only get what they needed that day. And what happened if they got more than they needed for the day? It's spoiled. They couldn't use it. They'd have to throw it away. God has something for you today. Not what he did yesterday, not what he did 20 years ago, not anything like that. In fact, what it's going to be is amazing. He's got something brand new for you. And what it is going to be so amazing, it's going to make the past pale in comparison. But you've got to be ready for it. You've got to clean out all that stuff. He says, don't remember the things of the past. No, forget those things, because I'm going to do something brand new. Don't you see it? It's here. It's coming. Be ready. As a church, be ready. Something new. As a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a friend, as a student, whatever it is today, what does God have for you? And are you ready for what that is? Because it's going to be amazing. It's something new.